Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Our lesson today will focus on the question, why worry? Someone has written this clever answer to that question. There are only two things about which you may worry. Either you are sick or you are well. If you are well, there is no cause for worry. If you are sick, there are only two things about which you may worry. You are going to get well, or you are not going to get well. If you are going to get well, there is no reason to worry. If you are not going to get well, there are only two things about which you may worry. You will either go to heaven, or you will not go to heaven. Now, if you are going to heaven, you have no cause to worry. And if you are not going to heaven, you will have no time to worry. You will be so busy shaking hands with old friends, there will be no time to worry. I'm not trying to make light of problems relating to worry, anxiety, and tension. These are serious obstacles for most of us human beings, and it seems particularly for Americans, including American Christians. My purpose in discussing this concern with you is to show how futile it is to worry. Worry is not only contrary to the will of God, it really accomplishes nothing worthwhile. The word worry does not appear in the King James Version of the Bible, although the word does appear in most modern versions of the Bible. Rollo May has called anxiety or worry one of the most urgent problems of our day. In his great parable of the sower, Jesus taught that worry may prevent a Christian's producing fruit in the Lord's vineyard. Matthew 13:22, Luke 8:14. In the Philippian letter, Paul uses the word careful. Be careful for nothing. Philippians 4:6. The word careful comes from a Greek word that is translated have no anxiety in the Revised Standard Version. Be anxious for nothing, the New American Standard Bible. Do not be anxious about anything, the New International Version. And don't worry over anything whatever, Phillips Translation. The word worry is used in two senses. First, the word means anxiety, tension, fretting. When the word is used in this sense, it is sinful because it demonstrates a lack of faith in God and in His promises. Second, the word means a realistic concern for others or for some situation. Obviously, the context would determine the meaning of the word. Please take note of Paul's use of the word in his second letter to the church at Corinth. Paul speaks of the great burdens and hardships which had been his lot in his work for the Lord. Then he added, beside those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. 2 Corinthians 11:28. The word care in this verse is exactly the same word translated worry or anxiety. If the word has the same meaning in this verse that it does in other contexts, then Paul was guilty of violating his own restrictions in the Philippian letter and disobeying the Lord's prohibitions in the Sermon on the Mount. If Paul meant he was worried or anxious about the churches, he was clearly acting contrary to the teaching of Jesus Christ. He was concerned for the welfare of the churches, but he was not worried about them. Paul uses the same word in other passages, which suggests legitimate concern, but not worry, anxiety, or tension. But I would have you without carefulness, that is free from concern. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7:32. The New American Standard Bible translates that passage, but I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. The division in the church at Corinth was displeasing to the Lord. Paul vigorously opposed any schism or tear in that fellowship. He encouraged the members to have the same care one for another. 1 Corinthians 12:25. Let me give you one more example where the word care does not mean worry or anxiety. Paul commended Timothy in these words, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Philippians 2:20. The NIV translates the word care, take a genuine interest in. The NASB renders the verse, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." According to Paul's teaching in Philippians 4, one of the reasons Christians should not worry is because the Lord is at hand. Philippians 4:5. Paul says very simply and very emphatically, "The Lord is at hand. Therefore, do not worry about anything." Each time I read these words from Paul, I am reminded of Robert Browning's Songs from Pippa Passes. "The years at the spring, and days at the morn, mornings at seven, the hillsides dew-pearled, the larks on the wing, the snails on the thorn, God is in his heaven, and all's right with the world." There are literally hundreds of passages from Scripture which assure us of God's loving concern for his children. None says it better than Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Apostle Peter assures us that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. 1 Peter 2:12. If we really believe God loves us and wants to take care of us, how could we worry? Paul's command to the Philippians can hardly be misunderstood. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Philippians 4:6. Paul does not forbid legitimate concern for one's family, for the nation, and for the church. In fact, there are many scriptures which require Christians to work toward establishing strong families, toward making the nation righteous, and toward helping the church to grow both numerically and spiritually. But none of our concerns along these lines should degenerate into worry and anxiety. But where does one draw the line between legitimate concern and worry or anxiety? Occasionally, preachers are asked, "Is worry really sinful?" If one reads this verse carefully, how could he arrive at any other conclusion? Paul says very plainly, "Do not worry about anything." This verse constitutes a very strong prohibition against worry. When we worry, not if we worry, we are making it very plain that we do not trust God as completely as we should. Actually, there are only two things about which any human being can worry: the things he can change and the things he cannot change. If we can make changes, then by all means, let us get busy and change them. If we cannot make changes, and there are some areas where we cannot, let us leave these things in the hands of the Lord. What else can we do anyway? Are we going to destroy ourselves on situations that we cannot change? Queen Victoria, the United Kingdom's last great monarch, lost her husband, Prince Albert, after 50 years of happy marriage. For the last 12 years of her reign, she was almost totally ineffective. Her grief and anxiety hindered her from being the great queen she had been for so many years. She desperately needed the advice of Francis of Assisi. This influential theologian wrote, and this is a free paraphrase, "Lord, help us to change the things we can, to accept those things we cannot. Give us the wisdom to know the difference. There are so many tragedies in our lives that cannot be altered. The death of a child, a severe disability, natural disasters such as floods, tornadoes, and earthquakes. We can either accept these as a part of this sin-infested world, or we can allow them to prevent our serving God and our fellow men. Disappointments happen in all lives. Our attitudes toward these disappointments will determine whether we use them for stepping stones to greater service or as stumbling blocks in our earthly paths. The choice is ours to make." In the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord talked at length about the futility and sinfulness of worry. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" Matthew 6:24-25. I shall read more from this chapter in just a moment, but think of the implications of these two verses. Jesus demanded of his disciples, "Do not worry about your life." He then specified the areas about which we should not worry: what we eat, what we drink, and what we wear. Normally, we refer to these as life's essentials or necessities. They are not luxuries by any means. If we cannot worry about these, and we cannot and please God, then surely we cannot worry about the luxuries. Jesus asked, "Is not your life more than food, drink, and clothing?" Our Lord used some illustrations to show that God's children should not worry about life's essentials. "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Matthew 6:26-29. Since God made the birds and the lilies, He is concerned about these. He provides the sunshine and the rain, the seasons, and other essential elements for the birds to live and the flowers to flourish. But are they worth as much in His sight as His children? Will He take care of the flowers and the birds and neglect His creatures which are made in His image? "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Matthew 6:30. The grass and the birds do not worry, yet God takes care of them. Does He not also take care of us? Why should we worry? Please take note of our Lord's conclusion in this matter. "Therefore, take no thought," or "do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Matthew 6:31-34. Remember that expression, "take no thought," means do not worry. Please notice particularly the last verse in this reading. "Do not worry about tomorrow, for the morrow shall worry about the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." A careful reading of this portion of the Sermon on the Mount makes it very clear that man should not worry about anything. Instead, we should trust the one who made us and promises to take care of us. Did you notice that Jesus said that worry proves that we have little faith? Matthew 6:30. The Apostle Peter makes these comments on the sin of worry. Casting your care or worry on the Lord, for He cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. This verse literally reads, throwing your worry on the Lord, for with Him there is a care. How tremendously comforting for God's children. But how can one prevent worry from plaguing his life and sapping his strength? Paul provides the answer. In everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4:6. These beautiful words assure us that God's nearness means nothing unless we take advantage of God's love and concern for our lives. Jesus taught the same in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Matthew 7:7-11. When worries and anxieties are knocking at your door, you can bar their entrance by going to your Heavenly Father in prayer. Instead of worrying, which we're all tempted to do, we must pray to God. We must seek His help. And we must be thankful to God for what He provides for us. Only by going to Him can we experience the peace and tranquility He desires for our lives. From childhood, one of my favorite hymns has been, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." One of the truths that hymn sets forth so effectively is, take everything to Him in prayer. That is precisely what Paul commands all Christians to do. Philippians 4:6. When Christians do carry everything to God in prayer, they are promised that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:7. These verses in Philippians 4 teach that peace and worry are mutually exclusive. We cannot have peace when we are anxious and worried. If we want peace, that is peace of mind, we must not worry but take everything to God in prayer. We must trust God to fulfill His promises. Since God is not slack concerning His promises, 2 Peter 3:9, since He has never disappointed anyone, we must always seek His divine help. The sweet singer in Israel expressed this truth beautifully. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Psalm 46:1-3. Paul speaks of the peace which passes all understanding. Have you ever had this experience? You go to the hospital or to a private home to visit some Christian who has been told that he or she is dying of some dread disease. You may expect to find frustration or fear or anxiety. Instead, you discover a person who is joyous, peaceful, and hopeful. You may wonder in your own mind how this could be, but you remember how much that person loves and trusts the God who made us and the one who sent His Son to die for us. As Paul says, that person has the peace that passes all understanding. What could possibly be a greater blessing when one approaches the end of his earthly life? And how does a Christian reach that point in his earthly pilgrimage? It can be ours only as we take everything to God in prayer. Paul tells us that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The word keep comes from the Greek word phrureo, and means to keep with a military guard. God promises those who trust Him implicitly that He will place a garrison of troops before their minds and keep anxieties and worries out. Please notice that this peace is through Jesus Christ, or more precisely, in Jesus Christ. None of these assurances is available to those who are outside Jesus Christ, outside His kingdom or church. You can see from these verses in Philippians 4 that Christians can know peace that the world cannot experience. On the authority of God Almighty, we are told that we can enjoy peace in Jesus Christ. We are also instructed not to worry, but to take all things to God in prayer. But what if my child is facing imprisonment because of drugs or alcohol? Or what if he has been killed in an accident because of drug abuse? Would it not be legitimate, even unavoidable, for me to worry? The following poem by an unknown author should help us to a further understanding of the futility and sinfulness of worry. Worry? Why worry? What can worry do? It never keeps a trouble from overtaking you. It gives you indigestion and wakeful hours at night, and fills with gloom the days and weeks, however fair and bright. It puts a frown upon the face and sharpness in the tone. We're unfit to live with others, and unfit to live alone. Worry? Why worry? What can worry do? It never keeps a trouble from overtaking you. Pray? Why pray? What can praying do? Prayer really changes things, arranges life anew. It's good for your digestion, gives peaceful sleep at night, and fills the grayest days with rays of golden glowing light. It puts a smile upon your face, a love note in your tone. It makes you fit to live with others and fit to live alone. Pray? Why pray? What can praying do? It brings God down from heaven to live and work with you. If a worry-free life can be ours in Christ Jesus, and Paul says it can be, then one question needs to be asked and answered. How does one get into Christ where alone freedom from worry exists? The Apostle Paul tells us in the Galatian letter, "For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Galatians 3:26-29. Let me outline briefly what the inspired apostle teaches in these four verses. First, faith in Jesus Christ must be present in the human heart before one can become a child of the living God. But what does the Scripture say? "The word is nigh unto you, even in your mouth and in your heart." That is, the word of faith which we preach. "That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Romans 10:8-10. No one can become a child of God who does not believe that God is, and that He rewards those that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Second, those who would be in Christ must be baptized into Christ. Faith alone leaves one standing outside the door of the Lord's church. He cannot be saved from his past sins and cannot be added to the church without being baptized into Christ. Acts 2:39-41. Baptism is not some magical ritual which cleanses men from their sins. It is an act of obedience by which the Lord has promised to remit our sins and to add us to the church. Peter said on Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2:38-41. Third, the promises of the gospel. Salvation from sin, freedom from worry, eternal life are bestowed on all men alike. In Christ Jesus, there are no racial, social, economic, or sexual barriers to the spiritual blessings. Everyone who has reached the age of accountability can believe the gospel, confess his faith in Christ before men and before God, repent of his sins, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Then and only then can he enjoy all the spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3. My friends, if you're not enjoying the great promises which God has for his children, I plead with you to obey the gospel today and take advantage of what God wants you to experience. We thank you for listening today. May God richly bless you.